And welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you, and I am a homeschool father of five. We raise our kids out here on the eastern plains of Colorado. I'm also a pastor of a church, and we are constantly coming back to God's Word as the light to our path. And in fact, just 10 minutes ago, I opened the Word of God with my wife, and we encouraged each other in God's Word as a means of giving us light and direction and encouragement throughout the day. It was just one of those random things before I walked into the studio this morning. Well, today we're going to talk about the commandments of God, about the Word of God and the law of God, as God has expressed His will to us in His Word. He has something to say about life, our life, right here on planet Earth. God has something to say to us, and He gives it to us by way of His commandments. Now, here are several of the verses that tie into it. Revelation 14, here's a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. That is such a great summary of the Christian life day to day. As we come under trials and tribulations and persecutions, it may not be the end times or the end of the end times. It could be, but even if it's not, we're still facing a life of tribulation and trial and difficulty, but we continue enduring with the saints as we keep the commandments of God and the faith in Jesus. Well, 1 John 2 and verse 3 also ties in the importance of the commandments of God. By this we can be sure that we have come to know Him. You ask yourself, well, how do I have assurance? How can I be sure that I've come to know Him? Well, here's one way. If we keep His commandments, there it is, 1 John 2 and verse 3. Also, John 14, 15, Jesus speaks to His disciples in John 14 and says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And John 15:10, the very next chapter, Jesus again says, "If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love." So you can see how the commandments are important. Yet it seems to me that the modern age has largely diminished the importance of God's commandments. You know, it's interesting In the olden days, people would present the commandments of God. People would read the commandments of God in the worship services. Sometimes there'd be plaques on the walls of churches and homes with the commandments of God. The Ten Commandments would be there. It was such an important basic element of the Christian faith, and yet not so much these days. Now, of course, there are the two ditches. There's the ditch in which people completely ignore the commandments of God. It's sort of the antinomian approach. And then there's also the other ditch on the other side of the road called the legalism ditch. So we have two ditches, the antinomian ditch and the legalism ditch. And every road has two ditches. You know, you ever run down a road, there's always a ditch on the left, there's a ditch on the right. And that's pretty much the way it is with theology. It's the way it is with understanding the application of God's Word and God's law to our lives. Sometimes people fall into the antinomian ditch, sometimes into the legalism ditch. And I like to say that if you can only see one ditch, if you ever only talk about legalism, or if you're only talking about antinomianism, if you can't see two ditches, you're probably standing in one. So be careful, be real. Always realize when it comes to these issues that there probably are two ditches, and we have to be careful to avoid the antinomian as well as the legalism ditch on either side of the road. And also realize that as we think about the commandments of God, Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." God says, "I want you to love me, and I want you to keep my commandments." We see this throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. God wants a relationship with us, and He wants us to keep His rules. So some have said it's all about relationships, or others have said it's mainly about rules. So you have some who say it's about relationships, some who say it's about rules. Well, what does Jesus say? That's an even more important question. Jesus said, "I want you to love me and keep my commandments." So it's a both and. The Christian life involves a relationship, absolutely a relationship in which we walk with Jesus, we love the Lord Jesus, and we listen to Him. We keep His commandments, we walk in His ways. Well, the psalmist says, "Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day." So that's the spirit of the Christian. He just loves the Word of God, the law of God. whether it be the Ten Commandments or the Beatitudes or the Sermon on the Mount, we want to come back to the law of God, and we want to talk about it. We want to live it out. But how do we do that in the home, in family life, in the day-to-day warp and woof of the Christian life? How do we walk in the commandments of God? Well, that's the subject of this edition of the Generations broadcast. And with me, Jani Ortlund is joining me. She's the author of a new book called His Loving Law, Our Lasting Legacy. Jani Ortlund now joins me on the Generations broadcast. Jani, it's good to have you with us today.
Thank you so much, Pastor Kevin. I'm glad to be here with you and your listeners.
It's such an important topic, Jani, to bring out the commandments of God. What was it that motivated you to put this into book form?
Well, really, there were two things. One, I was teaching a Bible study on it, and a publisher asked me to write this. So I said yes, with fear and trembling.
Uh-huh.
But really, the main thing was we have four grown and married children producing these wonderful little grandbabies. We have 13 now.
Ooh.
And I wanted to have a tool to teach the law with grace to my grandkids and to give them other women who long to teach their babies about the law of Jesus.
It's so very important, and important, I think, for us to teach it in the right way. I think it was the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy who said that we need to teach the commandments of God in the right way. We need to handle the law of God rightly. And you see how that's important, don't you? In that you don't want to fall into the ditch of legalism as you bring out the law, but the law is still important, isn't it?
It's so important because it's meant to show me my deep internal need. You know, I both believe we can't be saved through behavior modification.
Yeah.
But only the radiant inner delight that Jesus gives us when we're new in Him. But I believe that the law sends us to the gospel because it shows us who we really are. And then once we're at the cross sends us back to the law so that we ask the Lord, oh, what is my duty now to you? Now that you're saved, you're saving me, Lord. What does that mean for me? How can the law frame my life as I long to please you and serve you? And how can I pass that on to others without it feeling like a huge burden?
Jani, I was reading your book, and I found one of the very best illustrations I think I ever have heard concerning the use of the law. And you said it's like a mirror. The law is like a mirror. There's certain things mirrors can do. There's certain things mirrors can't do. Can you elucidate on that a bit?
Well, I can, but first I have to say I wish that were original with me. Donald Gray Barnhouse is the one I got that from. And he said law is like a mirror in this way. We go to a mirror to see what we look like, who we are on the external part of ourselves. You know, if I have a smudge of dirt on my face, a mirror will show it to me. But then I don't go to the mirror to clean myself. I don't take the mirror off the wall and try to get the dirt off my face. The mirror can only show me who I am. It's Jesus Christ Himself who enables me to follow the law.
That's so good. Yeah, I've never tried to wash myself with a mirror. It just doesn't work. So we go to Jesus for that, and his blood cleanses us from all sins. And yet the law of God does have that use for us. And you think it's important then to bring the commandments of God into the home and teach our children God's commandments? And I guess, how do we do that? What's the best way to do that?
Well, that is a huge question. If I could answer that on this podcast, I'd be a wealthy woman. I think people would flock to my door for 20-minute answers. But at least in the commandments, we know that we see who God really is and what He wants to make us into. I think if we can really help teach the commandments, if we think of them in two ways, what the commandments prohibit, you shall not, but also what it promotes, the kind of life that the commandments are saying, this is what God will do through you as you trust him and look to Jesus and imitate Jesus. They tell us what God would look like if he were human. And then, of course, shows us in Jesus, the perfect law keeper. But I know when we were teaching these to our children, and as we've used them in cousin camp, there are a lot of little tools we can use. In my book, I talk about, in your devotions with your kids, have a huge, big, red heart. You cut out of a big piece of pegboard, the biggest heart you can have, and talk about how this is a heart issue, not just external, but the law goes down to our heart. And God also tells us in Deuteronomy that we're to take to heart all these words. Be careful to do them, because they're not just words. They're not empty words. They are your very life. So somehow letting our kids know that to obey God is really a heart issue.
So much of the time, Jenny, in the home, our children do not keep the commandments of God. And you know what I'm talking about. Every child is going to come up against that wall of the law of God. Mommy said, do this. They didn't do that. Mommy said, don't touch the stove. They touched the stove. So now what? How do we interact with them at the point at which, you know, it's pretty clear they came short of the glory of God? They did not love the Lord. They did not obey the commandments. They didn't obey their mommy and daddy. Now what?
I believe, and you can qualify this for your listeners as you agree or disagree, I believe that when children are young, I need to be more of a legalist with them. And then grace, as they grow, understand it better. Because if a child doesn't understand obedience, if he cannot survive a firm no without collapsing into tears and tantrums, how will he grow into accepting a firm no from the Lord about different aspects of his life? If he can't obey his mommy when he's 3, 4, 5 years old. I'm not talking, Kevin, about, you know, 18-month-old babies that are just learning speech and how life works. But once he's a little bit older, if he cannot obey his mommy, his daddy, he will not be able to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm more fearless, you know, in those preschool years, and then I start introducing more of grace into the relationship. But we taught in our family that a command was not the first bid in a negotiation process. The command, mommy or daddy, was to be obeyed the first time. Now, we'd have to come back, circle back around to that as I let down my defenses and made excuses for one of the kids. But that was the direction we headed, and it helped us with our kids understand what a commandment really is and the repercussions of obeying it or defying it.
And at the end of the day, your children do figure out that they're sinners and they need Jesus as badly as the rest of us. So we're going to lead them to grace. We're going to show them where that salvation comes from.
Exactly. You know, we want to be able to say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's why the subtitle of my book is Living the Ten Commandments and Giving Them to Our Children. In each chapter, there's a way, it's mostly written for moms, but I think dads can use it too, a way of living each commandment. For instance, you shall have no other gods before me. Do my kids see that God is enough for me? Do they see satisfied with him? My soul finds rest in God alone, Psalm 62:1, or the second commandment. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. What do I teach my kids about worshiping him by how they see me worship him in our family devotions, in my private devotions on Sundays? Also, each commandment, we could go down today, Kevin, and talk about it. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Do my kids hear me using the word of God, his name, Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty? Do they hear me using it vainly, or that would mean without weight? Or do they see me taking his name on me, telling them I'm a Christian, but then not living as if I am? Or remembering the Sabbath. I mean, we could just go right down. How do I treat Sunday?
This is an everyday 7:24 effort, isn't it? I mean, this is the way we live our lives. And it sounds like what you're saying is that we first exemplify it as well as teach it to our children. And they'll catch quite a bit as they watch us keep the first commandment, putting God first in our lives. As they see that, they will more and more understand what that commandment is all about. So part of keeping the commandments of God is first of all, understanding it ourselves and then living it out ourselves.
Yeah. It's so true. One of my heroes of the faith is Susan Hunt, who's an older woman, just a little bit older than I am. And she has taught me that children are a product of their theology. And we can teach theology to little hearts. They're so open. And as we teach it, we can bring in that grace that as I'm trying to live out the commandments, I'm going to fail. And so I talk to my kids and my grandkids about that, and I tell them that it's not because I'm obeying that God accepts me. I'm accepted by God through Jesus. Therefore, I want to obey. And I think the law of God is a perfect way to teach about the cross of Christ and his grace for us. I mean, in our home, when we've used this little book to help teach our kids, over that mirror that we use, we put a paper cross so they can see the mirror behind it, but we teach them that God always looks at our heart through the cross of Christ. That my friendship with God is not a clean mirror, not a clean jam, a clean grandmother on the outside. My friendship with God is brought about because of my knowledge of my brokenness and my need for Jesus. It's not that I did it. It's not that mom or grandma did it. It's that Jesus is doing it in me. And he, as I'm talking to my kids, he'll do it in you as you look to him. That's their hope. Because he keeps them open themselves. They know. You know, by the time a child is 5 or 6, he's already lied. He's already stolen something. He knows enough of the difference between right and wrong to sense that.
Let's talk about the fifth commandment for a moment. You talked about the first four commandments, and that is the commandments really directed towards God, towards loving God and worshiping God and honoring his name and keeping his Sabbath. But let's talk about the fifth commandment for just a moment. What do you think are the best ways to teach the honor of parents to our kids?
That's such a good question. It's interesting to me that when Moses switched from our relationship to God to our relationship more communally, the very first command he talks about is that family command. Honor your father and your mother, because I believe in God's eyes that family is the most important relationship where we can most easily learn and eagerly give the Lord Jesus Christ to each other. I think that command, honor your father and your mother, is so important. Today, we think we're successful, and it's really cute if little ones love their mother and father. You know, we'll have little videos of little baby hugging mom and dad or saying, I love you. Mm-hmm. And that is the suffering, you know, with five of your own. You know how wonderful it is when they love you. I want my kids to love me. But I think it's more important that they respect us. Because they won't love us, truly, if they don't respect us. I grew up in a home where my mother was not a Christian until I was a little bit older. But she knew that respect was key in the home, and she taught me that. And I really appreciate that. We raised our kids the same way, that you don't have to love me, but you must respect me. And I think one of the reasons that God put it this way is because when a child can respect mom or dad, then they can respect others. They go out in society. If they're in a school rather than homeschool, they're loved. They respect their teachers. Mm-hmm. In church, they respect the leaders of the church. In the community, they respect the police officers. You know, it's a life of respecting those whom God places over us. And it begins with this fifth commandment.
That's so true. That's so, so very true. And it seems to me, Jenny, that it's a parent's full-time job. You know, we talk about how character is preeminent in the education and the upbringing of a child. But boy, these reminders, you think about how many times that you taught that to your children. My children are now 17 to 26 years of age, but I can just think of the hundreds and thousands of times throughout the day that we would bring these lessons to bear. This is really the warp and the woof of the Christian child raising, isn't it?
Yes. Yeah, it really is. And I would just want to encourage any of your listeners that it's really worth it. One of my verses that I have been camping on lately, in fact, it's so important to me that my friend put it on a verse for me on a piece of jewelry. It's from 2 Corinthians 12:15, and it says, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your soul. What we're doing is an eternal work. And that's we need to keep sight of the end, not the day-to-day grind. It's so hard. I know it is, especially for those moms who are home with several children. It's just plain hard work. It's like slave labor, you know? In fact, I used to keep a really cute cartoon on my refrigerator to help me smile during some of the hard days. It's a picture of a toddler sitting on his daddy's knee, and they're looking at a wedding album. And the toddler is looking up at daddy, and he's saying, oh, so that's the day mommy came to work for us. And I think that's just what kids think, you know, mommy's here to work for us. Well, in a way, that's true, isn't it?
Yes.
And we should work with joy because we know that God sees, he cares, and he's the rewarder of those who serve him.
Amen. Very well said. Before we're done, I'd like to hit the 10th commandment, just because coveting just seems to be so incredibly broad-based, and it really pierces to the very core of our own sinful nature. I think the Apostle Paul said, that's the commandment that killed me in Romans 7. Coveting. Boy, children deal with that too, don't they? You've got to bring this commandment to bear. From even the most early years.
Yes. I think that 10th commandment, in a way, ties a ribbon around all of them because it speaks to a contented heart. And a contented heart is one, like in the first commandment, is satisfied with who God is and how he wants us to worship him. And all of the other commandments fall into place if my heart isn't struggling with an idol of its own. I think that coveting points to an idol in my own heart. An idol being anything without which I can't be happy. You know, my happiness is based on that. It's like God plus a husband will make me happy. God plus a healthy baby will make me happy. God plus enough money to be able to stay at home. Whatever the plus is becomes my idol, that which I covet. It might be through looking at someone else who has what I want, or it might be just of my own imagination. I speak in the book of how I struggle through this commandment in the area of transportation and a car, because we lived overseas for 4 years, and we couldn't afford a car. And I had four little ones, 7, 6, 5, and 2, and I needed to walk the mile into the village to get food, all of that. And I just told the Lord, if we could have a car, I would be happy. I wouldn't covet anymore. And, you know, it just didn't work that way. Mm. When we were at the States and we were given a car, the car was too small for all six of us to fit in. And then when we got a regular size minivan where all six of us could fit in, we needed two cars so my husband could have a car to go to work and I didn't have to pick him up and drive him every day. You see where this is going.
Yeah.
I could not be controlled. Why? Because there was an idol in my heart. My heart was not finding her rest in God alone. Psalm 62:1. Mm. That's what is at the root of all covetousness and of disobeying these other commandments for stealing or lying or lusting in any way or any of those holes in our hearts. Can only be with Christ when he writes it on our hearts and we internalize it through the power of the Holy Spirit and he enables his new covenant to become birthed within us.
Very well said. Very well said. Friends, this book by Jenny Ortlund is thoughtful, wise, balanced. It's helpful. It is one of the very best books I have ever read on the Ten Commandments for just the garden variety day-to-day life of the Christian family. I highly recommend this great little book from Jenny Ortlund, His Loving Law, Our Lasting Legacy. I'm sure this will be a tremendous blessing to any of you that are listening to the program today. Jenny, thank you so much for the book, and we appreciate the wisdom that you've shared today on the program as well.
Thank you for having me. It was my delight.
This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.
If you want the right worldview for your news, you'll want the right worldview for your children's education. That's why we've produced the Worldviews in Conflict curriculum for your teens. It's a curriculum that will equip them to engage the war of the worlds. Check it out at theworldview.com/curriculum. That's theworldview.com/curriculum. It's Tuesday, November 7th, AD 2017. This is the World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. It was the deadliest church shooting in American history. The 27 fatalities in the Texas church massacre Sunday included one unborn child and three generations of church members from 18 months to 77 years old. About half of the victims were children. And now, details concerning the mass murder at the First Baptist Church of Sutherland Springs, Texas, are surfacing. Devin Kelly was once involved with the Vacation Bible School at the church and led Bible studies, but subsequently he became an avowed atheist. 2 Peter 2, 20-21 says, "For if after they had escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment." Texas Attorney General Ken Paxton shared his first reaction to the Texas church shooting with the World View.
I was stunned. You don't expect that anywhere in Texas, let alone in a church. Despite the fact that, you know, we've seen it in Las Vegas and Florida and New York, you just don't think of it happening in your own backyard.
Paxton addressed the assertion that mental illness was a factor in the mind of Devin Patrick Kelly.
You always think somebody like this is crazy, right? But he also went in there with a very methodical plan, which he was very methodical about making sure he shot as many people as possible. And had those other two guys not stepped in, it's likely that everybody in that church would have been dead. I don't know if that's mental illness or he's just a really evil person.
Stay tuned for my Worldview special report containing additional thoughts from Texas Attorney General Ken Paxton, including his counsel to liberals, to churches, and to believers. It's all on tap immediately following today's newscast. According to faith-based security research, there have been 574 violent deaths in churches and ministries since 1999, averaging 70 deaths per year since 2013. In the early 2000s, total deaths averaged 10 per year. Only 27% occur within the church building. Galatians 5:19 and 22 says, "The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: wrath, strife, seditions, envying, murders. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith." Parents are asking doctors to euthanize their handicapped children, according to a report from the Canadian Pediatric Society. A full 118 doctors say they have had these conversations with parents of handicapped or seriously ill children. The Netherlands and Belgium are the only two nations that allow assisted suicide for children. China has taken major steps to oppose Christian work with North Koreans. The Chinese government has deported hundreds of South Korean pastors who have supported North Korean refugees who have escaped their country into China, according to the UK Express. Every South Korean church in the city of Changchun has been closed just over the last few weeks. Pray that the sovereign God over all the powers of the earth would intervene for these Christian churches and that the gates of hell would not prevail. 58% of millennials would prefer to live in a communist, socialist, or fascist nation than to live in a capitalist nation, according to a new survey from Victims of Communism Memorial Foundation. 59% of the rest of Americans would prefer a capitalist nation, although the survey found that 71% of millennials had no idea how to define communism. The polls have finally closed for the Australian postal vote on marriage for those who live in unnatural desires, males for males, and females for females. Over 12 million Australians have cast ballots, making up over 78% of eligible voters. The Essential Poll Organization says that 64% of Australians voted yes to the abominable practice, as it is described in Scripture. Australia is one of the last of the Western countries to move in this direction. The founding pastor of the largest megachurch in South Carolina is getting a divorce. Perry Noble confessed to an alcohol problem last year, and he told the Christian Post last week about the divorce with his wife of 17 years. Stay tuned for more reaction to the Texas church shooting from the Lone Star State's Attorney General immediately following the newscast. And finally, Carl Lentz, the Hillsong megachurch pastor in New York, was interviewed on ABC's national talk program, The View. Joy Behar asked him about the murder of unborn babies.
So it's not a sin in your church to have an abortion?
That's the kind of conversation we would have, finding out your story, where you're from, what
Work
you believe.
Through it, like talking
yeah,
about babies.
I mean, God's the judge. People have to live to their own convictions. And I think if I have to tell you, that's such a broad question to me.
Proverbs 25:26 reminds us that a righteous man falling down before the wicked is as a troubled fountain and a corrupt spring. And that's the Worldview in 5 minutes on this Tuesday, November 7th in the year of our Lord, 2017. Subscribe by iTunes or email to our unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ. Time now for my Worldview special report. Texas Attorney General Ken Paxton was grateful that two Good Samaritans took a stand against 26-year-old Devin Kelly, who had just killed 27 people and injured another 20 during the Sunday morning service at First Baptist Church in Sutherland Springs, Texas. Stephen Williford was the sharpshooting plumber who managed to shoot Kelly, prompting him to flee the scene. And Johnny Langendorf pursued Kelly by car in a chase that topped 95 miles per hour.
Those two guys that came on the scene likely saved the lives of the rest of the people in that church who were injured and the ones that had not been shot. I'm grateful that they stepped in because it took first responders longer to get there. So it's always good when you have somebody willing to take that risk and step up and save lives.
Paxton offered this advice to Christians.
I think churches need to have policies and at least go through the thought process of how they're going to deal with this if this happens in their church, and to be prepared and to have either paid security, law enforcement, or they need to figure out a way to get some of their congregation involved in being prepared if something like this happens at their church.
Paxton does not believe that more gun control laws will be the answer.
I don't think this guy was going to read a sign that said no guns in churches and throw his gun down. I think that's very unlikely and kind of a naive approach. Given that this guy was willing to ignore laws that say you can't murder someone, that he very likely is not going to follow a sign ordinance or a gun ordinance that says he can't have a gun. So I think the more realistic and less naive approach is to allow law-abiding citizens to be prepared to defend themselves if somebody like that walks into their church and starts shooting.
In light of his Christian faith, Paxton offered this thought.
Obviously, this is a horrible tragedy. A lot of times it's hard to see any kind of good in this, but as people of faith, we know that God works for good to those who love him. As difficult as this is, and as senseless as it appears, in the end, ultimately our trust is in God. And even though we can't understand why this would be allowed to happen, we know that God has a plan, and we have to trust him.
The comments of Texas Attorney General Ken Paxton remind me of the well-known verse from Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. When hideous events occur like the one on Sunday morning during the sacred time of worship, just 39.2 miles from my front door, all we can do is trust in the Lord. Maybe it's time we pulled that verse off the dusty shelf and examined it closely in light of what appears to be our new normal as Americans. This has been a Worldview Special Report. I'm Adam McManus. What kind of worldview do your children get? The vast majority of teens from Christian families are abandoning a biblical worldview, according to the Barna Group. Sadly, many parents do not realize that the curriculum they have chosen for their children actually conveys the wrong worldview of history, science, life's purpose, and truth. Pass on the faith to your children with a distinctively Christian education. Check out our Christian discipleship curriculum at theworldview.com/curriculum. That's theworldview.com/curriculum.